Today, we're talking about a vision again, and this is part three of the vision. And I want to start reading in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says. In the hard moments of your life, when you feel like, God, what is going on? Here's the principle of what God wants us to do. It's in the Bible. I will climb up to my watchtower. How many of you have a watchtower here? Okay, two guys. Are you sure? I know you could have a watchtower, and maybe you could have a watchtower. Probably a forklift at work, right? So you can see, or a boom truck, so you can see far in the distance. But here he's talking about kind of the same thing. I will climb to my watchtower. Jesus talked about a watchtower. He said, when you pray, go into your secret closet and pray before the Lord, and He will hear you in the secret and will reward you openly. Amen. So for Habakkuk, he was actually climbing in the watchtower. So there was a big wall surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and there was towers. Towers were designed for ability to see far in the distance. So he would climb up there, and he would have a personal time with God away from everything that was going on below. So he climbs up on a tower, and he's complaining to God. And he says, you better answer me. Have you ever complained to God in your prayer? My goodness. I remember a time in my life when everything was falling apart. In the middle of the night at 3 in the morning, I went and I was complaining before God. My heart was bitter. Ever had a bitter heart? You can do two things. You can go self-medicate, or you can go and pour it out before the Lord. And as I was pouring out my heart, kind of like Hannah did, remember? She had a bitterness in her heart. She was being persecuted. She couldn't have any children. She wants a child badly. She goes to the house of God. She begins to pray. The priest sees her praying, but she's so distraught. She's looking kind of depressed. She's looking gray. She's looking like she's drunk. So he comes to her and he says, why are you drunk in the house of God? And she didn't get offended. She didn't say, I thought you're a man of God. You should know. She says, don't call me a worthless woman because I'm not drunk. I'm bitter in heart. And God says to her in that time through this Elijah, the prophet, he says, may God grant your petition. And you know what she did? She stole those words. She grabbed those words and put them in her heart. And she walked out of there, began to eat and drink. And a year later, she had a son. So this is kind of, I don't know, just extra. When you are bitter in heart, don't go to drugs. Don't go to anything else. Go to God and be bitter and complain to Him. Watch this. And how He will answer my complaint, the last phrase. And how He's complaining. Israel is messed up. There's a lot of injustice in Israel. He's complaining. And this is what God says, number 2, verse 2. Then the Lord said to me, the Lord will always speak to you in your secret place. Write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner could carry the correct message to others. The vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Verse 4, last verse, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Amen. What a great word of God. I want to talk to you about a famous doctor, Viktor Frankl. Some of you know who he is. If not, he's a famous Australian psychologist who survived the death camp in Nazi Germany and made a significant discovery while he was there. While in concentration camp, he was intrigued with this one question. You want to know this question? Yeah. What made it possible for some people to survive the death camp while most died? That's a good question. He looked at things like health, strength, family, intelligence, survival skills. You would think that, you know, having good survival skills will help you survive in a concentration camp. And what he discovered, Dr. Viktor Frankl discovered, that none of those were the factor, major factor why they survived. He concluded that none of those factors made a big difference. The single most significant factor that made people survive while in a death camp is vision. Say to your neighbor, it's the vision. It's vision. They had an impelling conviction that they had a mission to perform, some important work left to do. The power of vision is incredible. I later read that during the Vietnam War, the POWs, the soldiers that were captured by the Vietnamese army, they were put in the most disgusting, dirty, infested conditions. They were beaten, they were starved to death, they were mistreated, and many of them died there. But the people who survived had a sense of, my work on earth is not done yet. I have more work to do. I have a reason to live. When people have a reason to live, it's hard to kill them. Later I read that children who have a sense of purpose of their life do better in school, do better in every area of their life. Isn't it incredible that vision has such power in our life? I tell my children all the time, I say, you know, you were born for a reason. And I don't care if you're a construction worker or a doctor or a president. I want you to find that reason and live for it. But also I want you to, there's a spiritual reason that God has for us as well. And mostly that's bringing people who are lost back to Christ. So I always tell my kids, you have a vision. You know that Jewish children, why are Jewish people so rich sometimes? And the whole world hates them. That's probably why they hate them, because they are rich. But with Jewish children, did you know that every boy that's born, every Jewish mother instills in her boy saying that you could be the next Messiah? You know that Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah? So guess what? They're waiting for one. And they don't believe he's going to be like a God coming down from heaven. They believe he's going to be one of their sons. So they're waiting. They're waiting for the Messiah. And so Jewish parents instill that there's a purpose for your life. You're special. You're chosen. We're God's chosen people. And we many times say we were just born for poverty. We were just born for sickness. We were just born for struggling. We're just born for pain, and then we die. That's sometimes, and if you listen to media, they will tell you that everybody in this world is suffering, and everybody is doing so bad, and it's okay to be bad, and things like that. And God says, no, I have a plans for you. There are plans to prosper you and to give you peace and great future. You see the difference between the message of the world? It's like hopeless. That's it. If you were born poor, you're probably going to die poor. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. God has great purpose for our lives. And if we were, I grew up in poverty, but look what God has done in my life. So don't get stuck. Don't believe the conditioning of the world. Believe what the Word of God says. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you, give you great future, and give you peace. So you gotta have a little more spring in your step as a believer, because you have faith in God. And God is for you, not against you. But he can't move unless you believe. Amen. Amen. And so vision, get back to vision, has a great power in our life. I couldn't imagine, and I didn't set this up, but today is perfect. Did you know that tomorrow is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s day? We're going to honor the man. And you know, I didn't set this up. This is Holy Spirit setting this stuff up. Because I couldn't imagine preaching a better message than on vision on the day to honor this man who said, I have a dream. He had a vision, a dream, a vision that someday all people of every color will be treated not based on the color of their skin, but upon the content of their character, not on the color of their skin. And look what he has done in our world, in our nation. Simple vision. He says, I've been to the mountain and I've seen the promised land. He says, I've already seen it. See, when you get the vision, it's already done. Jesus said, this day, this word has been fulfilled. Meaning his vision. First message, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He describes his vision. And then before he does anything else, he says it's fulfilled. Vision has great power. Great power. Now, the question I want to ask, if it has great power, why don't more of us have a vision for our life? Today, my message is to help you write a simple 4-step vision for your life, and you will never be the same if you do this. We already know that vision is the key ingredient in all successful people and organization. So why don't we have one? We need one. Amen. Listen, do not leave today's sermon. If you like get really antsy, don't leave. Just do whatever you can to sit through this message on vision. Amen. Now, did you know that people, some of you will say, Pastor, sounds like a business class on vision. And it doesn't matter how it sounds like. When we look at the Bible, we see the key people in the Bible all had a vision. Abraham had a vision. Look at the stars, that's your descendants. Look at the sand, that's your descendants. Joseph had a vision, a dream. Amen. David had a dream. Solomon had a dream. Jesus had a vision to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to preach the grace era has come. Jesus had a vision. Peter had a vision. Jesus didn't send his disciples out without a vision. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's a vision. When God calls Peter, Peter says, what are we going to do? And Jesus says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. That's a vision. Everything, Paul starts with a vision. Timothy, everything starts with a vision. The power of vision. That's it. No vision, no future. Without a vision, we're boats that lost our engines and we're just moving to and from on the ocean of life and we're not going anywhere. And we're just at the mercy of, I said this last week, if you don't have a vision for your life, someone else will. And so somebody else is driving your life. Usually it's media. Usually it's other people. It's our parents. It's our relatives. And so we are frustrated. We're angry at people because we don't have our own vision. We say yes to everything. We can't say no to people because we have no focus. And then we're angry at everybody because we're doing too much. And God says, I have given you a vision. You were born for a purpose. And you got to find your vision and stay in that lane. Amen. So it's not a business class. It's a Bible class. Amen. So my goal is that everyone who listens to this message today, here or online, will have a short vision statement before this service is over. You will have a vision statement before this service is over. Are you ready for this? Amen. 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 So how do I start my vision? How do I start my vision? Vision starts with a blank piece of paper. Tanya and I were talking this week and we were saying, why don't more people have a vision? When we know the power of it, why don't we have one? She said, we don't know how to start writing one. Isn't it always we don't know how something? Why do we have trouble in marriage? We just don't know how to do it any better, right? Sometimes I say marriage is like a mathematical problem. If you don't understand it, you just keep getting frustrated and angry and nothing changes. And then once you understand it, you're like, oh, okay, right? And once you learn it, nobody can take it from you. And so we need a vision. Why don't we have one? Because we don't know how to. Why don't your boss be a better boss at work? He doesn't know how to be any better. Amen. He needs more classes. Why do churches stop growing? We don't know how to grow any further. We just don't know. A lot of times, why can't you get out of poverty? I just don't know how. Amen? You ask somebody else and he'll say, yeah, it's easy. Just do this, this, and this. This is how I did it. And you're like, I just don't know how. I want to get out, but I don't know how. So today I'm going to show you 4 easy steps on how to write your vision. It starts with a blank piece of paper. Imagine this is a blank piece of paper. Now, I want you to take a piece of paper out of your bulletin or take your bulletin and flip it to the back side. Grab a pen because I want everybody to be involved. I also want, if you have a phone, I want you to, on your phone, write four points, because we're going to do a four-step vision today. Everyone, I want everyone to have a vision by the time they leave. Are you ready for this? Okay, so I want you to take a piece of paper and divide it in half horizontally with a marker, like this. Can you do that? All right. Ushers, if we need pens, anybody needs a pen? Ushers are here to serve. Come on, Chad, right here. Come closer. Who needs a pen? Raise your hand. Do we have extra bulletins? If you need a bulletin, all right, let's get some bulletins as well. Yeah, we can wait. That's okay. Today is a little different. Bible class, yeah. All right, let's get some bulletins if we have. Should have some in the lobby. If not, pull out your phone. It will be very helpful. All right. It's okay. Take your time. Get everybody a pen. And we got bulletins. Come on. Anybody else needs a bulletin or something to write on over there, over here? Yep. If not, take your back of your hand. Just mark 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. So take a piece of paper. Divide it in half horizontally. All right. We're good. I think we're good, guys. Thank you so much. Our ushers do a great job, don't they? They are here like 7:30, and they stay till like 1 to make sure everything is done good. So we just love them, and they're volunteers. We really appreciate them. Okay, so divide your, now do it again in half. Okay, can you do that? Now you have the structure for your vision. Okay, so now we're going to start filling these. Go ahead and number 1, 2, 3, and 4. Amen. Now, why do we have 4 boxes? Why can't we have 6? Why can't we have 8? Actually, you can have as many boxes as you want. Now, this is a basic vision, so you can add or subtract from it. But I just wanted to show you how easy it is to make a vision for your life, that you will never forget it, ever. Okay? Now, if you are a regular person, 4 will probably be enough. If you're a high maintenance, no, I'm just kidding. If you are a high energy person, maybe you'll have 6 boxes. Maybe you'll have like a car. You know, some cars have 4 cylinders, okay? No car is built on 1 cylinder. True? Just like our lives, they're not built on 1 cylinder, okay? You have multiple areas, dimensions of your life. Some people have 4 cylinders in their life. Some people have 8. Some people have 12 cylinders, those overachievers, you know, they have all the cylinders in your life. So you can choose as many, but I'm just going to show you a basic vision for your life. So what do we put in the first box, the first thing in our life? What do we put there? God. If you're a Christian, then first part of your vision, it always starts with God, okay? If you're a believer, you always start your vision with God. Anything in our lives as Christians that is above God in our lives becomes, it's called an idol or idolatry. Even the good things that are put higher than God become idols or idolatry. Idols are good things made a God thing, okay? So, for example, I love my wife. But if I put my wife above God in my life, she becomes an idol to me, okay? And Bible says God fights idols and he throws them down. He puts them in the right place. I don't want God to take my wife over here and just throw her and put her somewhere else. I love her too much, so I will never put her as number one in my life. God has to be number one in my life. Children, I love my kids. They're the joy of my life, my achievement, whatever you want to call. But I can't put them in the first box in my life. They have to be somewhere else because God is number one in my life. Did you know that I was created for God? To worship Him and to enjoy Him forever. God has to be number one in your life. Many times you will see why some people's lives are upside down is because they put God last and they put something first. Money, job, career, spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, they put them first, and then no wonder, and God at the bottom, and no wonder everything else crumbles. So you always start with God. My job is a good thing. My wife is a good thing. My children are a great thing. Money is a good thing. But guess what? They can't be put in the first box of my life. God has to be. Now I'll prove it to you with the word of God. Matthew 22, 37 through 39 says this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." It's everything that's within you. And then it says, you shall, second commandment. So first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God. Verse 39, go ahead. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So God and then your neighbor. Amen. So the first, the greatest thing in your life is God. You were created for God. I loved how Sarah Timothy talked on Wednesday night in our Bible study how when Adam was created and they didn't sin yet, that he was conscious of God 90% and conscious of his body like maybe 10 or less percent. She says that's why he never noticed that he was naked, right? God, we were born to have a relationship with God. We're born to love God. We're born to find ultimate pleasure in God. Number one, God. This is where our morality comes from, okay? See, this is where my morals comes from. This is where my moral compass comes from, is my relationship with God. This is where my character comes from, right? This is why I am who I am today, because of this right here. So your job at home is to climb into your watchtower and ask God who he is and write down how I'm going to love God. That's your job. Maybe reading the Bible, maybe prayer, maybe worship, maybe coming to church regularly. God has to be number one. Above everything, above your job, God. Above cold weather, God. Now, some people have cars that don't start, so I totally understand. But God has to be number one in our life. You want to have a successful vision? You want to have a successful life? Put God first. Okay, Matthew, Jesus said, the 6:33, he said this, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously." Righteously is a relationship term, right? It's right standing. When me and my wife don't fight and we have a good day, most days, we are righteous with each other. But when we got into an argument and we're not talking, guess what? We're not righteous with each other. We don't have a right standing. There's a offense or hurt between us. And once we make up and everything is good, then we're righteous again. And righteous people can do stuff. Anyway. Makeup time, hallelujah. Jan is probably going, yeah. Anyway, so God. This how? You need to write right here, small how at the bottom. How? Question mark. And then you write how. Are you going to have a great relationship with God? How? Are you going to pray every morning, every night? Are you going to read your Bible every morning, every night? How? How are you going to have a great relationship with God? Sometimes our Christian lives become, relationship with God becomes boring because we don't love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, we just love Him with our mind. Yeah, I know God is there, but God wants us to love Him with our emotions as well, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything, your whole being. God wants to be loved not by one part of your body, but or your mind, but by all of it. Your girlfriend, your wife, your spouse wants to be loved like that as well, right? Your wife doesn't just want to know that you love her; she wants to feel it too, right? We want to feel it as well. Yeah, we want to hear it, feel it. So we want to be loved with everything. Same with God. God wants to be loved with everything. And so we grow in the love of God. We grow in the knowledge of God. Amen? That's why we worship, because we experience His presence. We experience emotions when we raise our hands. And some people are like, "You guys are crazy. This is too much. I'm from Catholic background. We don't do that. You know, we're really quiet." Well, that's cool if it works for you. But for us, we want to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. So number one is God. Number two, what's number two? of your vision. Now, some people say, God is enough. That's it. Well, that's true, but there's one Bible verse does not cancel another Bible verse. Amen? They work together. There's a context. And number two, what we all have in common and the two vision of our life should be a family. Are you sure family is should be number two in our life? Amen. Amen. Dr. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, he writes and he says this. He says, imagine your 80th birthday. If you don't know what your vision should be, he says, go to the future and see what you want. And then go back to the where you present and make steps to what you want. So I want you for a second to imagine with me. This is exercise from him. I love this exercise. Imagine your 80th birthday. Who do you want to be there? Amen. Thank you. That's good. Me, yeah. Who do you want to be there? When I was in my 20s, I wanted famous people to be there. I wanted a music stars to be there. I wanted famous people to be there. But in my 30s, it changed. I think I matured. So if you're in your early 20s, you know, then maybe just don't write that in stone. Maybe put it in a pencil, write it in a pencil. Because in my 30s, when I think about now and imagine what do I want for my 80th birthday, you know what I want? I want my family and close friends to be there. Don't be offended. I love you all, but I don't necessarily want all of you to be at my 80th birthday. And if you are honest, you probably don't want me in your birthday either. You want your close family and friends. Amen? My dad is 59 years old, and Tanya asked him, she said, your 60th birthday is coming. We want to throw you a huge party. We want to invite your friends, people from your church, you know, and everything. We want to throw you a big party. And my dad answered at 59 years old, he's almost 60. This year, the summer, he'll be 60. He said, I don't want none of that. You know what I want for my birthday? He says, I want my 7 sons and his wives and their children to be there. And that's it. That's all I want, he says. I just want to spend time with my boys and my grandkids. That's all I want. So after God, and if you're honest, because in my 20s, I didn't want my dad to be there and my mom. But now that I get older, I'm like, they're so important to me. I would just go and watch Green Bay, although they sucked yesterday. And I went and watched there with him. One of them, Andre's not here, okay. So I wanted them to lose, but and my dad is for Green Bay, so I'm sitting there biting my tongue, secretly rooting for another team to beat him. Just sitting there on the couch with him. And guess what? There's three parts of the couch. Dad is sitting on the left, there's middle, there's right. Guess where I'm sitting? In the middle, next to Dad. Because in my 30s, I understand what's important. I really understand what's important. It's family and close friends. I want them to be there. And as a Christian, you can't say, all I want is God, but I'm going to abandon all of this. No. When you have God, He will tell you to take care of your family. Write these verses down. Psalms 127:3. It says this. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. 1 Timothy 5:8. Says this, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. You're worse than an unbeliever if you abandon your family. But Pastor, Bible says you should love God and forget about your family. One verse does not cancel out the rest of them. They work together in balance. Sometimes you have to abandon your family and go do something for a season and then come back and take care of your family. Sometimes your family is toxic, so you have to separate yourself. Help me out. Sometimes there's abuse in families and you have to separate, but they're still your family. And you have to love and pray for them. And if you have family who are not saved, you need to pray hard that they would be saved and come to know God. Amen. Amen. But let's go to the previous verse, Psalms. It says that children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. God revealed something to me. He showed me that on earth, our families are reward from God. God revealed to me that our families, our children on earth, a reward from God. I asked him, I said, God, what about my church family? And God says, there's a reward for that too, but not on this earth. So on earth, the reward of God for our lives is our families. In heaven, the reward for the life we lived on earth is people we bring closer to God. You know, in heaven, my son was not going to be my son per se, and my wife will not be my wife. They will be my brothers and sisters in Christ. My son will grow up eventually, and I believe in heaven people will be about the same age, maybe around 30 years old, because Jesus, you know, kind of, you know, died and resurrected and went to heaven about 33. So about 33 years old. So my son is going to be my age. And in a million years, we won't be able to tell who's older than who. I mean, we will, because we'll have that knowledge. But do you see what I mean? Now, this is not kind of the Bible. This is just taking stuff out of the Bible, putting them together and piecing them together. But the point is this, that on earth, the reward from him is our families. In heaven, reward from him at the great judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded for what we have done on earth. And our families won't matter as much as people we brought to Jesus. Did you know that there's going to be in heaven, there's people on earth who have great families. Even mobsters have great families they love. But if they don't receive Jesus, they will not be in heaven. So on earth, their reward is, they receive their reward. But in an eternity, nothing. Some people are Christians, they had great families on earth, and they put everything towards their families, and that's great. But in heaven, the lifestyle you lived here, the quality of life that you lived here, and how much fun you had here will not matter. It's going to matter if you brought, this is what's going to matter. The kids that you brought to the Lord will matter in heaven. Or the people who are far from God that you brought to the Lord. So reward on earth is our families. Reward in heaven is the people we bring to Jesus. Our kids included, if we bring them to Jesus. You see what I mean? Amen? You can clap your hands stronger. This is good stuff. Family is number two. You got to put family in its right place in your life. Now, if you're married, then it's your job to put in this vision to love my wife. Or if you are a wife, Bible says to respect your husband. Let me read some scriptures to you. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 23, it says this. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Now verse 33 says, again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. So right here, if you're married, what does God say to you? Love your spouse. Amen. Now, if you're not married, then in this family quadrant, you put, I want to marry, if you're a girl, a godly man. You want to put godly man who has a job. Very important, ladies. I tell my daughter, please, please, please don't marry a guy without a job. He's not ready to have the responsibility. He's got to have a job. He's got to love God and have a job. Guys, don't marry a girl because she's hot only. Marry because she has a godly character. Because her beauty is not skin deep. It's not in her hair and braiding of her hair and how awesome she dyes it. It's not in that. Marry for the heart. You know, when I look at my 80, I told this to Tanya. I said, I see my children, my grandchildren maybe, and I don't ever. I would be sad if you were not there. At my 80th, guys, this should be your vision. You know, some in the world, we you know, you take a wife, you drive like her like a car, then you trade her in for a better model. That's not God. Bible says, love the wife of your youth. Enjoy her. Love her. There's other stuff there too, but kids in this service, well, not kids, youth is in this service, amen, on the border of the youth, you know, border youth. Family is so important. Ladies, make sure he's a godly man. Make sure he keeps a job for a while, not just, you know, Yeah, he's had 10 jobs in last year. He's confused, okay? I didn't say that. Somebody else did. Yeah. He's got to be spiritual, but he's got to have a job as well. So if you're not married, write down. Right here in a family, you can also write, I want to buy a home for my family, okay? So my family has a great home to live in. Maybe you want to build a home like I did. When I was young, I was dreaming of building a home. Maybe that's not you. You don't want the building hassle. So you're just like, I'll just buy a home. Put it here. Amen. Maybe a vehicle. You want, a van for your wife who was going to have 7 kids or something. whatever, a dog. Put it there. This could be a page or two. This could be a page or two. Okay? Dream big. Don't just make it small. Dream big. For us, first like 8 years, we never took a vacation. We almost broke up in that time. We almost, marriage almost fell apart, right? I'm so glad. And now, one of our family visions is what? Is to take quarterly vacations, if possible. We want to spend time. Date night, did you know, on every Friday, religiously, Tanya and I go on a date. Religiously. So if you call me, you have problems, I'll tell you to call Pastor Andy or other pastors here in church or Van, but I will not be there. I'm sorry. This is important to me. This is so important to me. On Saturday, people want to have something in church. Let's have this in church on Saturday. Let's do this. Nope. Family day. Family day. See, I can say no to things now. I used to say yes to everything. I used to pick up phone all the time. Tanya would tell me, like, can you not pick up your phone? We're on a date. You're in a movie theater. You can miss a phone call. No, it might be important. No vision, see? But once you get a vision clear, you know what you want. I remember when we started this church, we started with great vision. We started a church because we were so passionate to reach other people who are not church yet. That was our vision. But after a while, our church stopped growing. And what happened was we got away from that vision. And guess what? We started opening programs in the church. We started having something in the church every day of the week. We started having prayers in the morning and at night. I mean, and it just, you want to, somebody comes to me and say, I want to start something. Oh, okay, let's do it. So we'll start something. That person doesn't even come to the thing they started. Honest, if you've been in church long enough, you know this is true. Or they come once, oh, this is boring. Well, you started it, and now I have to keep on doing it. You see why I'm so protective of our church vision now? That we have a simple vision, Sunday and Wednesday, that's it. Because I've been burned. And so our church got to be so self-focused. It's all about us. It's all about us that we forgot about people who are far from God. We're just doing services, and everybody's burned out. Everybody's angry. People are hating each other because they see each other too much. They're hanging out, and then there's this lady or two who would always wait for me by the back door over there, and every time I would preach, she would have something very hurtful to say, to the point where I started avoiding her. I would run through that door, or through this door, or through that door. If I could, I would crawl through the roof and leave, That's the kind of church we had. And about 4 years ago, I came to the end of myself. You don't know this story, many of you, but leaders do. I gathered our team and I said, we're going to close this church down. That's it. It's over. Remember having pizza downstairs in the basement where kids' church is now? We met there and I said, we're going to close this church down. It's not growing. We're about 40 people right now. And that's it. We're done. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And so we started talking. Some people were like, no, don't close it. This is awesome. And so we started talking as leaders. We started saying, why did we open this church in the first place? Why? And I started telling them, Tanya and I opened this church because we wanted to see people far from God get saved. That was the number one reason we opened it. Everything else is great. Everything else is good. But that was the reason. And we said, why don't we go back as leaders and write a vision together? And so we went, and for like a month or two, we were writing a vision. What's the vision? And so we were coming out with different phrases, and we came up with this phrase, bringing people closer to Jesus. That's it. Once we got that vision, we canceled everything else, and we started focusing just on that. And from that moment, our church began to grow and grow and grow and grow. And this is just the beginning. The power of vision. It works in business. It works in your personal life. It works in organizations like churches. You need a vision. I need a vision. So family is so important. If you are a married couple, don't have a date night, you got to write it in here, date night. If you are a family who don't have a family night or something, family night. If you never take vacations, vacation. Even if it's like a three-day camping, I don't care. But you got to get away. If Jesus would get away with his disciples in the peak of their ministry, when they were the busiest, he would pull them out and say, let's go to the mountains and chill. He would lock himself in houses. He would find a house to stay in, lock himself, and he would put two disciples far away by the gate. So whenever people would come, they wouldn't break in the house and say, hey, Jesus. And Jesus would be the mean guy. So he put Andrew and Peter at the door, and they would screen them. Remember a woman came and says, my daughter is demon-possessed. And they're like, no, teacher will not see you right now. He's resting. And so she just kept banging on the door, banging on the gates. So they went and said, this woman just won't leave us alone. So Jesus says, fine, bring her here. I'll do an exception. But otherwise, Jesus was really serious about his resting time. And so should you be. Otherwise, you can't make it. You will crash and you will get depressed and it's not going to be good. Are you getting blessed by this? The third part of your vision, any guesses? If you've been in the first service, don't say nothing. It's work. And this is where fun and relax, having relationship with God is fun. Having time with your family is fun. So that's work must be fun. And this is where I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about work. What is your career goals? What is your work goals? Did you know that before God gave Adam a wife, he gave him a job. He gave him work. Work is not a curse. If it's a curse to you, you're not doing it right. Okay? Work is a place where you discover your gifts and use your gift, especially if you are a man. A man who does not have a job is a simple definition of a loser. Why? Because a man was created to work. We find our pleasure in work. When women find, generally, women find in family and kids, you know, they find in, you know, enjoyment in relationships. We guys, we find our identity sometimes at work. We were created to work. Genesis 2, let's put that verse 15 says this: The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. That word tend is work. To take care of the garden. This was before the fall. This was before sin. So work is not a curse. Amen. Work is a blessing in our life. Let's read some more scriptures so you'll know. Proverbs 12:11 says this: A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. Let's do another Proverbs. Lazy people want much but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. Let's do one more. Work brings profit, but mere talk lead to poverty. Let's do one more. And this one is Jesus in John 5:17. I love this. Jesus said this. He replied, my Father is always. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about Joseph? No, he's talking about God. So he says, my Father who is in heaven, capital F, is always working, and so am I. If God is working and he finds pleasure in work, otherwise he wouldn't be doing it, then what is our excuse that we hate work? Mondays, okay? God loves work. Jesus loved work. He worked so much, sometimes they thought he was crazy because he overworked. Work is good if you do it right. Work is great. I love working. I mean, I find so much fun. I just don't understand how people say I live for the weekend. I love what I do. I remember washing dishes, and I was the best dishwasher. Because I wasn't just working and finding pleasure in washing dirty dishes. I was finding a pleasure in work, in achieving. It doesn't matter where you work. You could be a garbage man, and you can find pleasure if you do it with all your heart. Work was not designed to be just go to work and then now life begins after you clock out. No, work is supposed to be a blessing to you. Work is supposed to be a pleasure to you. In Colossians 3:23 says this, work willingly at whatever you do. Don't come to work like you're forced. Come willingly, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So God says, you got to work like you're working for God. And God wants what? To be loved with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants you to work the same way, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants you to work. You could be working in McDonald's, and you can find pleasure in it. And God doesn't want us to stop. So I'm a burger flipper or whatever, you know, you do. God doesn't want you to, you start there, but you don't end there. God wants you to increase, to use your faith to grow. If you have a business, he wants you to expand. As long as it doesn't take this time and this time. If you have energy, if you have faith, work. Do more. Do greater things. Now, if you don't have energy for God and family, maybe you don't expand your business to where you have it so big it takes all of your life. But work is part of God's plan. How do you get a job you love? You look at your gifts. If your gifts require you to go to college, then go to college. If you don't have to, then find a place, find mentors, people in your life who would help you get to where you want to go. One of the questions you should be asking, who do you know that I need to know? Who do you know that I need to know? Amen? Maybe you know somebody that I need to meet. Amen? Where his life changes and my life changes. Work is a part of God's plan. So if God works, we need to work. Right here, what are your work goals? You know, I have work goals. Amen. One of my goals is to write a book someday. So that goes over here. Amen. One of my goals is to open more companies someday. It goes here. One of my goals to open more churches someday. It goes here. Work. Put it here. Amen. Amen. Number four. I know you want to go home, but it's so cold, you know. Can we have ushers start our cars today? No, we won't do that. Might have to tip him then. The last one, but it's not the last one, because you can have more boxes. You can have a fun box if you want, or hobby box if you want. You can have all kinds of boxes, but this is just a basic. Amen? So I want everybody to leave here having this, so you know where you're going in life. Okay? Number four is play. No. The fourth one is mission or cause. We were not just meant, work is for ourselves. Relationship with God is for ourselves. Amen? But God, when he pours his love into us, he gives us more energy to do more things that are bigger than ourselves. And that's called mission. It's a cause. You will hear President Obama talk about a cause, join a cause. There's many different causes in this world. There's political cause. A lot of people join that. They might be working at Starbucks, but they're a part of something big, like a political cause. Amen? There is, what kind of causes? Help me out here. Like animal rights cause, right? There are some people who love animals, and they join that cause. And that's great. And you see them on Facebook always posting animals, and they're posting how you should adopt an animal. And you know, they post all these teary videos about animals being abused. And so they want you to join their cause. What other causes? There's social causes. Amen? People want you to join their social cause. There is eradicating poverty cause. There's eradicating disease and healthcare causes. There's many different causes. As a Christian, you can have all of them. You can join all of them, but except you can't join everything. Bible says, Paul says, this one thing I do. As a Christian, you are called to a higher cause in Christ Jesus. And that cause is mainly this. Mark 16:15. It says this, and he told them, that's Jesus. This is his last words to his disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's called Great Commission cause. It's a commission that God gives us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, all the other causes I mentioned are great, but there's one that's greatest above them all. And this is the one that we will be rewarded in heaven, and that's people we bring to Jesus cause. I believe this is the greatest cause on earth because Jesus Christ left heaven to come not to be rich, not to teach you how to be rich and famous and how to live a great life. He came to mainly die on a cross and save you from our sins, from you and me, from our sins. And then he tells us the last words, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell others about Jesus. Now, some of you are like, yeah, I have that cause, but I'm passionate about dogs. That's fine. You can maybe have two. Amen. But the Bible doesn't say that we will be rewarded based on what we did with animals on earth. Although I think it's a noble cause, you know. But Bible does say that we will be rewarded for people that we bring closer to Jesus. This is what it says in Daniel chapter 2. And Jesus repeats it as well. He says this. Those who bring many to righteousness. What is righteousness? It's a relationship. Those who bring many to relationship. What relationship? Help me out. To God. Those who bring many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever and ever and ever. And then Jesus repeats it and he says, those who bring many to righteousness, to relationship. With who? With God. Those who bring many to relationship with God will shine like the sun. Why rewards? Doesn't matter what you do in life. You got to have this four mission. And you can have a political mission. That's great. You can have an animal rights issue. You can have, you know, whatever other issue. There's great issues out there. I'm not saying you should have only one. Maybe you can handle three. But don't skip this one. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you have a family member who's far from God, go to him and preach the good news. Invite him to church, whatever you want to do. If you have a neighbor, a co-worker, go tell him about Jesus. What is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? We're not going to be judged by our family, by our work. In heaven, we're going to get rewarded by what we do for Christ. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared for us. Feed the poor, feed the hungry. It's included there. But mainly bringing people closer to Jesus. So now you have this. You know how easy it is. Isn't it easy right here? It's general because it applies to all of us. Now you have this. You need to, let's go to Habakkuk, this cook guy. It says this, I will climb on a watchtower and stand at my guard post. I will wait to see what the Lord will say. So now you have these four boxes with titles on them. Now you have to go before the Lord and find an hour, half an hour, and talk to, how do I have a great relationship with God? Okay? I will go in my secret closet and stand at my guard post, and there I will wait to see what the Lord will say. About what? Here, about this, about this, about this. And maybe there's more. And maybe there's more for you. Maybe you're an 8-cylinder type of a guy. 4 is too little for you. But I will go to the Lord. And then watch this. Verse 2 says, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on a tablet. You see how plain this is? And it's on a tablet. I feel like it's got to be framed. It's got to be put on something that you can't just lose. Maybe put it on your bathroom mirror where you can see it every day. Amen. It's got to be where you don't lose it. Write my answer plainly. Don't get too complicated. Don't use big words where your kids read it. They can't understand it. You know, plainly on a tablet so that one who runs can carry. And then you run with it. Okay. You don't just write it. You run with it. You don't write it and hide it. You write it and run with it. I took too much time. I'm so sorry. Verse 3. This vision is for future time. So when I say we're going to see 1,000+ people come to Jesus in this church, that doesn't mean this year or next year. It means the vision is for the future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. It seems slow in coming. Trust me. We've been, 9 years our church didn't grow? 8, 9 years didn't grow? Man, God was slow. It wasn't God, actually. It was us. The vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. It seems slow in coming. Wait patiently. Wait patiently for that career that you want. Wait patiently for the family that you see. Wait patiently for your children to be serving God and loving God. And wait patiently. It doesn't seem like it when they're 11, 12 years old, but wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. There's time God has, and in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. In the fullness of time, your vision will come to pass. Guys, if we understand the power of vision and we don't have it written down, we're irresponsible. But when we understand the power of vision, we write it down and we begin to focus on it. Like our church right now, we're laser focused. Every week I ask myself, how do we bring more people to Jesus? That's like my constant question. How do we bring more people to Jesus? Because that's my vision. Amen. So I asked that. I asked myself, how do I become a better dad? Where do I find the energy to spend time with my hyper kids? You know, where, you know, and my biggest one, how do I find time for God in my life? How do I have more? How do I love God passionately and not just with my knowledge? I want to love Him passionately. What do I need to do here? What do I want to accomplish? Do I want to write a book? Do I want to write a song, a poetry? What do I want to do? What mission God called me to? Am I doing it? It's simple, guys. And then when somebody asks you to do something else that's not in your vision, you can easily say no. And don't feel guilty about it or bad about it. Because it's, you know, this comes first. And if I have time, I'll do it. But if I don't, this comes first. I feel like Holy Spirit is doing some work in our church right now. In the beginning of the year, I prayed. I said, God, what is the word for our church this year, 2016? And you know what He said? Focus. Focus. So our church is getting even more focused on our vision. And He doesn't just want the church to be focused. He wants your job to be focused, your family to be focused, your life to be focused. God wants focus. Joy comes in when you do what God called you to do. Hallelujah. I'm done. I gotta quit. Hallelujah. Did you enjoy this message? Did you learn something? Isn't this easy? Are you gonna do this? Amen. I don't know. Maybe write your vision, put it on a mirror. Take a picture. We don't have to see what it says. And post it on Facebook so we know that you're doing it. If you want to. All right? I want you to be accountable. That's why I'm saying that. Amen? So you actually do it in the next month. And you can always come back and revise this. You know, there are books. They revise them with time. Maybe in your 30s you thought this. Maybe in your 40s you're going to think differently a little bit. So this doesn't change. The titles don't change. Maybe something under titles changes. Amen. All right. Are we done today? All right. Sounds good. Hallelujah. I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. And I want to ask you, do you have a relationship with God? If you don't, it all starts with Him. You were created for God. You were created to have a relationship with God. Don't leave this day without giving your life to Jesus. I'm going to count to three. And on the count of three, if you want to give your life to Jesus, He loves you. He died for you. He already paid the price for your sins. So all you have to do is believe. And that's how you unload your baggage, your junk on Him and His perfection, His righteousness on you. On a count of three, I'm going to count to three. If you would like to give your life to Jesus, raise your hand and raise it high. I want to count you. I'm not going to invite you to the front. I'm just going to pray with you. Where are you at? One, two, three. Please raise your hand. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Nine. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray with me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. From this moment on, I believe that You are God. Be my Lord and Savior. From this moment on, I want to live for You. You're number one in my life. You are my Alpha and Omega. You are my beginning and the end. You are my A through Z. You are everything to me. Thank You for forgiving me of my sins. From this moment on, I live for you. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm a part of God's family. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Clap your hands. Celebrate those people who gave their life to Jesus.